Amen. Let's take our Bibles, open to the book of 2 Corinthians, book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 10. How many of you enjoying this fall weather? Enjoying the fall weather? How many of you don't like the fall weather? How many of you know you're weird, right? I'm sorry. Did I say that? I'm sorry. That didn't come out of my mouth. How can you not enjoy the fall weather? I mean, it's just so beautiful out. The weather's nice. You get outside and in the sun and things, and there's no humidity, right? And it's just beautiful out. And fall is one of my favorite times of year. I love the fall weather, and it's great. So I hope that some of you that don't like fall weather today, maybe you can come to the altar, get right with God, you know. It can happen, you know. Miracles happen. Amen. That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse number 14. And let's actually start with verse 13. I know we finished verse 13 last week, but it kind of has a little bit to play into what we're looking at going down to the end of the chapter. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 to 18. It says, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule, which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, just thank you for the beautiful singing this morning, just the message of the songs. Lord, just lifting up the name of Jesus. And Lord, again, I pray this morning that we have come, Lord, to worship you, to lift up your name. Lord, I pray that you would work through the service to speak to our hearts. Lord, encourage us. Lord, convict us as well. And Father, I pray that you just work as only you can. You know the need of each person here today. Lord, I do pray that if there might be someone today in our audience or even listening on live stream that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you would speak to their heart and help them to know that you love them and that you want to save them. And so, Father, I pray that you'd work through the message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The name of William Cowper is not widely known by many people. This man lived in the late 1700s, but he was a gifted poet, and he wrote many hymns. In fact, I would say if when I mention this hymn, most people would probably know the hymn. But one of his best-known hymns is, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins," right? I think most of us would say, oh, I think I recognize the name of that song. But it was written by a man named William Cowper. Yet throughout this man's life, he wrestled deeply with the desire for approval from others. As a young man, Cowper trained to become a lawyer. He wanted to be a lawyer. And when it was actually time for his public exam, as they were going to take the bar and take the examination, he was so terrified of failing and disappointing his family and others that he had a complete mental breakdown. Just so afraid of failing other people that he had a mental breakdown. In fact, he attempted suicide 3 times rather than face the shame of people's disapproval. I mean, he hadn't even taken the test. He hadn't even done it yet, but he was so afraid of letting people down. He was so afraid of their disapproval that it led him to this mental breakdown. And of course, he attempted suicide 3 different times. Now, God did use him mightily after his conversion. After he came to know the Lord, God used him in a great way. His hymns that he wrote encouraged men like John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, and many other Christians since then. But Cowper's life is really a sobering reminder of how destructive it can be to live enslaved to the approval of men. It robbed William Cowper of peace and nearly of life itself. It robbed him of those things. Now, every one of us wants to hear those words, I would say. Many of us, we've heard preachers preach that, you know, at one day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," right? And I would say as Christians, most everyone would have that desire at the end of our life's journey to hear Jesus Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the truth is, many live for man's approval rather than God's. And so this morning, I want to just ask you a very simple question as we're going to look at this passage today. Whose approval are you living for? Whose approval are you living for? Now, in our society, we're living for the approval of many. Some people can be living for the approval of their parents, right? They're trying to please their parents in such a way that maybe the parents haven't really shown that they love them or are proud of them. And so they're trying to live in a way to get their parents' approval. Maybe it's family, right? Maybe it's siblings. Maybe it's work or coworkers. You're trying to live to get their approval. Maybe it's a spouse. You're trying to live in such a way to get your spouse's approval. You want them to think highly of you, right? We live in a society that basically everybody's trying to get somebody's approval. The problem is, in most cases, we're trying to get the wrong person's approval. And may I say, as Christians, in the life that we live, we many times live for man's approval instead of God's approval. And as a Christian, somebody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's not the way God wants us to live. God wants us to live in a way that He is approved of our life, not the way men are. And in this passage, Paul shows us where true approval comes from and how we are to work within the measure that God has given to us. We touched a little bit about this last week at the end here, verse number 13. He says, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." And I want to kind of continue that thought a little bit as we move into verse number 14. He says, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure," that is, of other men's labors. And so as we look at this passage here, Paul, again, we have to remember, Paul is under attack from these other people. They were calling themselves believers, but they really weren't. They were just basically false teachers who boasted about themselves. They were trying to claim credit for Paul's work and things. And of course, they weren't even teaching the gospel right. And so in contrast, Paul is going to lay out what true ministry looks like. In other words, serving within God's calling, or that measure that we spoke a little bit about last week, and then pressing the gospel further and glorying in the Lord and not in ourselves. I want you to notice the first thing that Paul speaks about here. Notice the measure of God's calling. The measure of God's calling there in verse number 14, right? He says, "We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure." He talked about that in verse number 13 as well. Not boasting of things without our measure. He says, "For we are come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ." Paul says something very similar in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." You see, God gives each Christian, each servant, a measure or a boundary or a calling of ministry. Every one of us, God has given us something. God has something for us to do, okay? And again, this is where even Paul, many times he talks about, even in 2 Timothy, he talks about how he has run the race, right? I don't know if you know this, but there's not just one type of race. I'm talking like physical racing, right? There's not just one type of race. There is like 100 meter dash, there's 200 meter dash, there's a 400 meter, there's the one, I, I just forgot the name of it, where they pass the baton off to somebody else, and then there, yeah, relay, thank you. Then there's like marathons. I mean, there's all different kinds of races that people run. Why? I don't know. I don't know, right? I mean, some people are like really into running, you know? If you see me running, I would suggest you run too, because something is probably chasing me, okay? That's probably why I am running, okay? All right? You know, but there's all kinds of races, right? And what we have to understand in the Christian life, it's the same. There's not just one race, right? Or two races. Sometimes we have this idea in the Christian life, in order to be part of this race or to be part of what God has, I have to be a preacher. No. You don't have to be a preacher, right? Or I have to be a missionary. I have to be like one of these missionaries that goes to a foreign country and, you know, tells people about Jesus. No, that's not it at all, right? There are many different races that God has for people to run. This is what Paul is saying. There are many different measures. God has given us different measures, right? There's different races. There are different things that God has for each of us to do. Right? God is going to have you to do something that may be different than me. And you know what? That's okay. That's good. That's a good thing, right? We have this idea, well, if I'm not doing what the pastor is doing, if I'm not doing what the missionary is doing, if I'm not one of them, then I must not be serving God. I don't know who told you that, right? But you need to get that out of your mind, okay? That is not true at all. Can I tell you something? We have some ladies that are serving right now in a little room called the nursery. Praise God for those ladies, right? And you know what? They're serving God right now. They're not up here preaching. They're not up here singing, but they are serving God by helping watching some kids so that parents can be sitting in here, right, listening to the message. Can I tell you, that's part of serving. That is a measure. That's a calling there. Right? There's so many things. And this is what Paul is saying. Look, God gives us different measures. This is what he says in Ephesians 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God says, not only does he give us a different place to serve, he gives every one of us something to do, but he also gives us the grace to do it. He gives us the strength. He gives us the ability to do it. I've told you many times, I didn't volunteer to be a preacher. I did not want to be a preacher. You know, when I was in college, I kind of wanted to live my life the way I wanted to do it. And then I got saved and God began to work in my heart about serving him. And I thought, all right, Lord, I'll serve you. You know, you tell me what to do. I'll do it. I'll do anything. I don't want to be a preacher, you know. No offense to preachers, right? My dad was a preacher. My brothers were preachers. You know, I knew a lot of preachers. I'm like, you know, I don't want to be a preacher. It's not what I want to do. First of all, I don't like talking in front of people. I don't. You can ask my parents, right? In Uganda, when we were homeschooled, my sister and I were the school. We were it, right? And in high school, my mom said I had to give a speech. So there were three people in the room besides me, right? My mom, my dad, and my sister. I couldn't give a speech to three people. I couldn't even give a speech to my own family. And I'm thinking, God, you're telling me you want me to preach? I can't get up in front of people. I can't even do it with my own family. I'm pretty sure I failed speech. My dad just testified to it, right? I don't want to be a preacher. And then God began to work in my heart about going back to the mission field and going back to Uganda as a missionary. I'm like, God, that's somebody else, right? You got to pick somebody else to do that. God said, no, that's what I have for you. And here's what God did. When I was willing to surrender, say, all right, God, if that's what you want me to do, if you want me to be a preacher, that's fine, but you're gonna have to help me because I can't get up in front of people. God said, you know what? I'll give you the grace that you need to do exactly what I want you to do. Some of you might think I'm lying about that. I'm not lying at all. Not one bit. And yet now for 25 years, God has given me the grace to be able to stand up in front of people and preach. You know why? Because it's God's measure that he has for me. What is God's measure that he has for you? What does God have for you? You say, oh, I don't think I have anything because I don't think I'm going to be a preacher. Wait a minute. Did you not hear what I said? God doesn't call everybody to be a preacher. What is the measure that he has for you? This is what Paul is saying, right? He said, my measure is to do exactly what God tells me to do. Your measure could be to be one of those ladies back there that helps to keep those kids, or it could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be somebody that cleans the floor. It could be somebody that picks up kids on the bus. I mean, there's so many things that God can say, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to help me. I want you to serve in this area. Are we willing to do what it is that God has for us to do? Again, think about this. Paul didn't try to claim what he wasn't. He wasn't trying to claim something that he wasn't. He said, this is what God has given me to do. He says, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. Paul's saying, I'm not going beyond what God has called me to do. I'm simply staying in the lane that God has given me. God told me to be an apostle, to preach the gospel. Paul says, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing. And some people may not like it. Some people may disagree with me. Some people may try to criticize me. But Paul said, this is what I am doing. This is the measure that God has given me to do. And of course, the false teachers tried to criticize Paul, and they were trying to even build their reputation on Paul's labor. But understand that each of us has a sphere of influence. Every one of us has a sphere of influence. A calling from God to reach certain people. I mentioned this in our Sunday school class, and I've said this before. God does not have you working where he has you working just to earn money. That's not why you're working there. If you're a Christian friend, God has you working there because there is a sphere of influence that you have that nobody else does. There's a circle that you have of people that you are in contact with, maybe on a daily basis, maybe on a weekly basis, maybe on a monthly basis, but there is a sphere of influence that you have, that you come in contact with people, and God has you there because he wants you to be an influence for him in their lives, for Jesus Christ. But here's what happens. Why don't we use that sphere of influence that we have to try to reach other people with the gospel? Why don't we use that sphere of influence that we have to try to show God and to try to show Jesus to others? Here's why. Because we're more concerned about the approval of men than we are of God. You see, God has given us this, your neighborhood, the place that God has you living. You didn't just get that house by chance. God has you there for a reason. That neighborhood, why? God wants you to be a witness for him in that area. He wants you to live in such a way that others see Jesus through you. But you know why we don't? Because we're more concerned about the approval of men than we are of God. Paul says, look, I'm not concerned about what men say. Did you notice what he says at the very end? And I know I'm kind of skipping here. He says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. He says, what we do in our life as a Christian, we ought to be living for the approval of God. We ought to be living in such a way that God is the one that is getting the approval. We're living for his approval, not for man's approval. So when you think of that sphere of influence that you have over those people that you're influencing, that, you know what, probably many of them I'll never speak to. Probably some other people in here will never speak to those people. You're the only one that will have an opportunity to speak to them. What will we do? Will we use the measure that God has given to us? Will we do what God wants us to do in that area that we're at? Or are we just going to be concerned about what men say and not do it? We must serve faithfully where God places us. Again, your measure could be your family. It could be your workplace. It could be your neighborhood. It could be your church ministry. But here's what you have to be careful. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't look at somebody else's sphere of influence and say, well, if I had that sphere of influence, I would be telling people about Jesus. If I was in that position, I would be trying to be a witness for God. No. God has you where he wants you. He has them where he wants them. Don't look at them. You do what God wants you to do. You work where God has you. It's interesting when Nehemiah was commissioned by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he assigned different parts of the wall to different people. Each tribe and different family groups were given parts of the wall to rebuild, right? They were to be focused on that section of the wall. Now let me ask you a question. What would have happened if the group that was focused on this section of the wall kept always looking over here to see what they were doing over there? Well, they're not doing it right over there. Hey, you kind of messed a line there, you know, that's not straight. What would happen if they were always concerned about what everybody else was doing? Their section of the wall would never be built. And so many times as Christians, we get so concerned about what everybody else is doing. Well, they're not doing it the way I think they should do it. Well, that I would do it a whole lot better if I was over there. Hey, how about you doing what you're supposed to be doing? You focus on what God has for you. You do that. Again, you're not doing it for the approval of men. You're doing it for God. We're doing this for God's approval, not for men's, right? Notice the second thing. Notice the expansion of God's work. Notice what Paul says here. Again, this is something that as a Christian, this is something we ought to be doing for the cause of Christ. At the end of verse number 15, he says, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Here's the second thing Paul says. We need to be concerned about the expansion of God's work. He shows us the measure of God's calling, but then he says we ought to be consumed. We ought to be concerned with the expansion of God's work. Paul had been the one that had gone to Corinth and had helped these people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Remember, Corinth was a very wicked, pagan, idolatrous city. They were worshiping all kinds of gods there in Corinth. And so Paul had come, and Paul had begun to preach and to show them that it wasn't by religion that somebody is able to know God. In fact, if you remember, they had all of these idols and all these altars and things, and there was even one where they said to the unknown God. They had made an altar to an unknown God. They said, we don't even know who this God is, but we're gonna make an altar to him. And Paul says, let me come in and let me kind of tell you about who this God is. And he began to talk about God, and he began to tell them about Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done. And even though they were very religious, they had many gods that they worshiped, many gods that they served. The problem was all of those gods were false gods. They were all false. They were all man-made gods. Gods that men had made in their own ideas and their own imagination. So Paul says, let me introduce you to the God, because there is only one God, and he is the creator of the universe. And so Paul says, let me introduce you to him. And so he begins to tell them about God and how God had sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for their sin, and that Jesus Christ was the only one that could forgive them of their sin. It's not through church membership. It's not through baptism. It's not through good works. None of those things can save us from our sin. Every one of us has sinned. We are all sinners before God. Every one of us has done something that we are separated from God, and even our own nature. The Bible talks about our sin nature. We are born separated from God. We're sinners. And because of our sin, the payment for our sin is death. It is eternal separation from God in a place called the lake of fire. You say, well, that doesn't sound very good. It's not. It's not good at all. But this is the consequence of our sin. This is the consequence of our rebellion against God. That God says, because of our sin, we will die. And the payment for our sin is eternal separation from God. But here's the most amazing part about it. Even though we rebelled against God, even though we sinned, and our sin has separated us from God, God still loves us. And God wants us to be with him. But God knows there's no way that man can figure it out on their own. Oh, man's tried to figure it out, a lot of things. Man's tried to say, you know, be good, keep the Ten Commandments, go to church, be nice, you know, all these different things. God says, sorry, those things don't work. Man cannot earn the salvation that we need. And so God says there's only one way that this can be done. Someone is going to have to pay for your sin. But that someone has to be perfect. I can't pay for your sin. I can't forgive anybody's sin. You know why? Because I'm a sinner too. So God says there's only one person that can do that. And that's my son, Jesus Christ. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world, born in that manger, lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 and a half years. And he died on a rugged cross. Why? For your sin and for my sin. Friend, do you understand? That's why Jesus died. He had no sin of his own. When we talk about Christmas and we talk about Easter, do you understand? Jesus Christ came not for himself. He came for you and me. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for himself. He died for you and me. And when he rose again the third day, he didn't rise for himself. He rose for you and me. Everything that he did was for us, so that we could be with him one day. Now, man has tried to twist it all up. Man has tried to say, oh no, you can be good, you can do it, go to church, get baptized, be a good person, keep the commandments, do all these different things. God says, no, there's nothing that you can do. In fact, here's what Jesus himself said. In John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus himself said there's only one way, and that is through him. And friend, if you're here today or you're watching via live stream and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you something? God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And friend, you're not here by chance. You're not listening by chance. You're here because God wants you to know you can be saved from your sin, but it's not through anything that you do. It's only through what Jesus Christ has already done. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would love to take God's word. This isn't my word. It's not First Baptist. This is the word of God. We would love to take God's word and show you how you can be saved. To know that heaven is your home. To know that one day you'll be with Jesus for all of eternity. You see, that's the message that Paul was telling to the church and those people in Corinth. And there were people in Corinth that began to listen and say, hey, he's right. There's something missing in my life. It just doesn't seem like any of these things satisfy. I've tried religion. I've tried the pleasures of this world. I've tried all these things and nothing seems to satisfy. And Paul told them about Jesus Christ, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus filled something that nothing else could fill, because Jesus is the only one who can bring forgiveness. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sin. And a church was then started there in Corinth. And Paul is saying, hey, these other people that are trying to teach you something else, he said, no, don't listen to them. Remember how you got saved? He said, you know what? I'm not just satisfied that you are saved. He said, I want other people to be saved. I want other people to be saved. In fact, he says, I want people beyond Corinth to get saved. Look at what he says here. He says at the end of verse number, for we are come as far, or in verse number 15, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in regions beyond. Paul says, man, I'm praying that your faith is going to grow. He says that church, when that church kind of, again, there were some issues that were going on in the church of Corinth. There's no doubt about it, right? But Paul says, when things get straightened out, he said, what I'm praying is I want the church of Corinth to be like a launching pad. I want it to be a place where we can come and we can launch out from Corinth into these regions beyond. Why? Because there are still people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. You know what happens so many times? We get saved. We hear the gospel. We hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We accept Jesus Christ, and man, that hole that was missing is filled. And man, we're excited that Jesus Christ saved us. But you know what we do? We don't tell anybody else. We keep it for ourselves. Look, thank God that you're saved if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thank God that he's given you eternal life. But he says, hey, we shouldn't just be satisfied with that. We need to get the gospel to the regions beyond. We need to keep the gospel moving, the expansion of God's work. Paul's vision was always outward. It was always beyond himself, beyond his comfort zone, beyond his current success, beyond where the gospel had been. He wanted the gospel to continue to go farther and farther. May I say, as mature believers and churches, we ought to have a passion. We ought to have a vision to expand the gospel. You see, faith that grows will always lead to greater participation in the gospel advance. This is what Paul is saying. He says, I'm praying that when your faith grows, the gospel will advance. When your faith grows, the gospel will advance. When your faith grows, the gospel will advance. Why? Because when our faith grows, we understand we're not here for us. We're here for him. And we need to keep the gospel moving forward. We need to keep telling other people about Jesus Christ because, friend, you and I are not the last ones that need to hear about Jesus Christ. There are many people here in Preble County and in Ohio and in Indiana and in America and all over the world that still need to hear about Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, as your faith grows, guess what also will grow? The expanse of the gospel. As your faith grows, then the gospel will be able to be moved forward. How? I believe in two specific ways. I believe when our faith grows, the gospel will go forward in two ways. Here's number one. You ready for it? You will go. You say, oh, I just don't think. Wait a minute. Hold on. Are we seeking man's approval or God's approval? You see, if our faith is growing and we understand the gospel needs to advance, how is the gospel going to advance if nobody talks about the gospel? You say, well, that's your job, Pastor. It is my job, and it's your job too. You see, if you and I are Christians, it's both of our jobs. It's all of our jobs, right? And if we're not telling people, what happens? Why do we not tell people about the gospel? Why are we afraid to tell people about Jesus Christ? Well, they might laugh at us. Well, they might cuss us out, or they might do this, they might do that. What are we saying? We're more concerned about man's approval than God's approval. Well, I may not know all the right words to say. You don't have to know all the right words to say. You understand, friend, when you do God's work, God's way, God will provide. God will provide, right? When you, if you're gonna go and try to talk to somebody about Jesus, you don't think God's gonna help you to know what you need to say? I think so. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 very clearly tells us that. He says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. God says, hey, I will give you, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and he's gonna help you so that you can tell other people about Jesus. Is it maybe that our faith isn't growing the way we think it is? Oh, we think we're something. We think we're special. We think we're super spiritual, but yet we won't tell anybody about Jesus. Wait a minute, there's something wrong there. Paul says when your faith grows, the expansion of the gospel grows. Number one, in us telling other people about Jesus Christ. Number two, by sending missionaries. By sending missionaries. That's the second way, right? You and I, we're not able to go to all these countries, right? We can't go to Argentina or Brazil or Nicaragua or South Africa or Uganda or Angola. Maybe we don't go to those countries, but you know what? There are missionaries who are willing to go. They're willing to go so that the gospel can move forward. So what do we need to do? We need to help support them. We need to help them go. Why? So that the gospel keeps moving forward. Right? And this is what Paul is saying. When our faith increases, Paul says, when your faith increases, Church of Corinth, the gospel is going to be enlarged, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. It's funny, many churches, and this church at one point began as a small church plant. This church began in 1951. First Baptist Church began in March of 1951. Small. But God began to bless. The church began to grow. People began to get saved. And we can think almost next year will be our church's 75th anniversary. We've got some really cool things planned for that, by the way. And we're looking forward to that. But when we look back, all the glory of what's been done goes to God. It doesn't go to anybody else. It doesn't go to Pastor Hill. Pastor Hill was here for 42 years faithfully serving God. He doesn't get the glory. He wouldn't want the glory. He'd want the glory to go to God. Because it's God that we're seeking to have the approval of, not men. And think about what he says. As churches, many times once we're established, what we ought to do is be trying to reach other people through our own efforts, through sending others, through other churches being started. Can I tell you one of the things that I think that this church needs to be praying about and really seeking is that God would allow us to start other churches. We ought to be looking and praying about starting other churches out of First Baptist. Why? Because the gospel needs to move forward. The gospel needs to keep going. The gospel needs to go to the regions beyond. Again, there are more people that need to know about Jesus than just right here. And so the expansion of God's work. The gospel doesn't stop with us. It moves through us. So let me ask you, is the gospel moving through you? Or is it stopping with you? Is the gospel stopping with you? Now, hey, you're saved, but it's not going any farther. Or is it moving through you so that others can know about Jesus Christ as well? I want you to notice the third thing here, then we'll be done. Notice what this leads to. When we think about the measure of God's calling and what God has called us to do, each one of us has a specific thing that we are to do. And that expansion of God's work, every one of us ought to be concerned about the gospel continuing to move forward. But what does this lead to? Notice in verse number 17, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Now, what we find here, verse number 17, is Paul is summarizing what Jeremiah has said back in Jeremiah chapter 9. In Jeremiah chapter 9, there's two verses that Paul basically summarizes here when he says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And this is what Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Understand what he's saying? He says, hey, we cannot glory in ourselves. The mighty shouldn't glory in his strength. The rich shouldn't glory in their riches. The wise shouldn't glory in their wisdom. But let them that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God says, hey, friend, let me tell you something. God says, it's not about how much money you have. It's not about how much knowledge you have. It's not about how much strength you have. It's not about you at all. It's about him. It's about God. He says, you want to glory in something? Know me. That's what God says. You want to glory in something? Know who God is. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. This is why Paul says, and he just sums it up in verse number 17, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Friend, you and I have nothing to glory in. Let me ask you a question. Be honest, okay? You gonna be honest? I hope so. You're in church, right? You better be honest. Have you ever made a mistake before? I'm just checking to see if there's anybody that's lying in here, right? Anybody? Yeah. How many mistakes has God made? I didn't ask how many mistakes you've made, because none of us would like to stop and think about how many mistakes we've made. God's never made one. Not one. God's never made one mistake. You see, you and I have nothing to glory in. but he does. And we can glory in him because he doesn't make a mistake. And when he chooses you for whatever it is that he wants you to do, can I tell you, friend, that wasn't a mistake. He doesn't make mistakes. And when he wants to use you to further the gospel and he puts you in that workplace and he puts you around those coworkers that you think, man, they would never listen to the gospel. They would never listen to me tell anybody about Jesus. God has you there for a reason. And God says, I want you to tell them about me. You know what God's gonna do? He's gonna give you the grace that you need to do it. You know why? Because God doesn't make a mistake. You're not there by mistake. You're there because God has you there for a reason. And here's what God wants us to do. No matter what we do, no matter what is done, God wants us to glory in him. That he gets the glory for all that is done. Again, think about this. He says in verse number 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Friend, don't live for the applause and recognition and the commendation of those around us. That's not what we're living for. We need to strive for God's approval. At the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before Jesus Christ, man's praise isn't going to matter. What man says isn't going to matter. It's only what God says. Think about this with me. You think about Olympic athletes. They have one purpose, one desire. They are going to compete in the Olympics. And they're competing in the Olympics because their desire is to receive that gold medal. I don't think there's anybody that wants to go to the Olympics to say, man, I hope I get bronze. No. They're all aiming for gold. They all desire the gold. And here's what Olympic athletes will do. For years, because we know the Olympics only takes place about every 4 years. For years, these Olympic athletes will train. They will deny themselves certain foods and drinks and things like this because they're trying to get their body into shape. They're trying to make sure that everything is right. They will even endure the ridicule and mockery of friends and family who think, man, you're crazy. You're not gonna make it. Well, man, just give up on that dream. You know, but they endure, they keep going because their desires, they wanna make it to the Olympics and they wanna compete for that gold and hopefully their training and their hard work would pay off so they'll be able to be the fastest or the best and get that gold medal. And we watch. And we watch them run and we watch them compete. And when they win the gold medal, we cheer, we commend them. We say, hey, great job. Did a great job. But friend, can I tell you something? There is a crown, there is a reward that we have the opportunity to get that far surpasses any gold medal that you could get at the Olympics. In fact, Paul even tells us at the very end of his life, he said, I have fought a good course. I've run a good course. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. And this is what he says. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. You know what God says? He says, friend, as a Christian, our desire, hey, don't listen to what everybody's saying around you. When God shows us what it is that he wants us to do, we have to say, hey, this is my calling. This is what God has for me. And I'm going to keep moving forward in this. I'm going to do all I can because I'm doing it for God's approval, not for man's. And when criticism comes, just like those Olympic athletes, we just push it to the side. No, I'm not going to listen because I know there's a race that I'm going to compete in and I have an opportunity to get that gold medal. And they endure and they go through it and they train and they train and they train to be able to compete in that race. And God says, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to be rewarded by Jesus Christ himself. To be approved by Jesus Christ. Can you imagine to be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and to truly be able to hear those words that Jesus would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But can I tell you something? If we're not if we're not doing the things that God has called us to do, that measure that he has called us to, whatever it might be, if we're not fulfilling that, we're not gonna hear, well done. We're not gonna receive that reward. If we're not trying to do all that we can to further the gospel and to tell others about it, we're not gonna hear that. If we're just keeping the gospel to ourselves and we're not letting it move through us and to share it with other people, do you really think God's gonna be pleased with that? I don't think so. Because he's not getting the glory. Because we're more concerned about the approval of men than we are of God. And God says, we have an opportunity. He says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What will it matter if people praised us on earth and yet Christ does not approve? Oh, we got men's approval, but not Christ's. We got men's approval, but the one who died for us, the one who forgave us of our sins, we didn't live for his approval. We live for man's. Are we living for man's approval or God's? I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking about, whose approval are you living for today? Are you content to labor faithfully in that measure, that sphere that God has given you? Are you helping the gospel advance to the regions beyond? If not, maybe it's because we're more concerned about man's approval than God's. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure. If I died today, I'm not sure where I would go. I mean, I'd like to think that I would go to heaven, but honestly, I'm not really sure. I'm not sure. But in your heart this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I truly would like to know that when I die, that I would be with Jesus. I would like to know how my sins can be forgiven and that I can have that salvation that God offers. You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure where I would go if I died. I'm not sure if I'm saved. And I'm concerned about that. If that's you this morning, friend, nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. But if that's you, would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? I just want to pray for you this morning. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm concerned about it, but I'm not sure where I would go. Yes, God bless you. You can put your hand down. Someone else, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. Nobody else is looking around. Yes, God bless you. You can put your hand down. Somebody else, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. Not sure if I'm saved. And Pastor, I'll be honest, I'm not even really sure I understand what those terms even mean. I don't even know if I understand what it means to be saved, or I don't really understand that. But I would like to know more about it. Is there anybody else? You just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Nobody's gonna come to you. I'm not gonna call you out. Just lift it up, put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? And friend, if you're here this morning and you say that you're a Christian, you say, yes, I know Jesus is my Savior. I know that I'm saved. Then are we living for the approval of men, or are we living for the approval of God? Whose approval are we living for? Whose approval are you living for? Are you content in that place that God has you? Are you doing what God wants for you to do in that place? Are you doing all you can to further the gospel? Or are we more concerned about man's approval than God's? Father, I pray you'd work in our hearts this morning as only you can. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there are those this morning that do not know Jesus Christ, that you would help them to understand that there's only one way that they can be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. Lord, for Christians, I pray you'd help us to recognize, Lord, we are here for a purpose, not for self, but for you. And Lord, may we live for your approval, not man's. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.